We're going to have some readings tonight from the Old and the New Testament. And our first readings from the New Testament, just a reminder of something which appertains to the life of Samson. So I'd like us to turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. There's a great contrast here as the church in Galatia was told of the fruit of the Spirit. Not the fruits, but the fruit of the Spirit. So let's remind ourselves what that fruit is. And Paul writes to the Galatians from chapter 5, verse 16. He says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The works of the flesh are evident: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Amen. Now can we turn into the Old Testament and back to the book of Judges, chapter 16, verse 16. Now, prior to this, Delilah three times has tried to find out the secret of Samson's strength. And we break in at verse 16. And it came to pass, when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him, so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, and they said, our God's delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. When the people saw him, they praised their god, and they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. So it happened, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple, so that I can lean on them. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof, watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple. He braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. He pushed with all his might, The temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brother and all his father's household came down and took him, and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of the father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. What an amazing story. That's a brilliant Sunday school story, isn't it? You can imagine the boys and girls hanging on every word as we tell them the last day of Samson. And what a victorious day it was, because for 20 years he and the Philistines had been at loggerheads. And he was the one man who God used. Everybody else in Israel were frightened to death of the Philistines. And it goes to show, doesn't it? With just one man, God can do such amazing, amazing things. So we're going to consider tonight Samson, his life and his death. And just say a little bit about how he's treated by modern Bible commentators. Because Samson gets a bad press. He's very misunderstood. We don't like to misunderstand people from the Bible, do we? Because if we do, we get confused. And the Bible isn't meant to confuse us. Yes, there are some puzzling people in the Bible. Pastor spoke last week about Rahab, who is a liar. She told a lie, and yet God used that in his providence to save the prophets. Those men who'd gone in to spy out the land. And David did some strange things. Remember when David pretended to be mad and the spit was running down his face and people thought he was mad? It was all a big act, and yet God used that to save his life. Well, Samson was no different from the rest of us. He was one of the heroes of the faith, and that underlines everything you know about Samson. He was one of the heroes of the faith. God thought very highly of him. We might not in modern times. We might misunderstand him and put him down, but God thought very highly of Samson, and that's why we, not put him on a pedestal, but we must think highly of him as well, and not just disregard him. And say all the people who looked at his life in the past, they got it completely wrong. They've misjudged Samson. No, they didn't. It's people today with their modern take on the Bible and the way that they perhaps don't match scripture with scripture can get it wrong. And that's bad. Now, if I ask you a question, what's one of your most precious possessions? How would you answer? Well, if you're a Christian, you know what your most precious possession is. It's your soul. God has made you unique. He's put his stamp, his unique stamp on you, and that's stamped on your soul. But apart from that, we might talk about, on a personal level, we might talk about our family and our friends, our home, our business, our job, our car, or if you speak to Ephraim, you know, Lydia's husband, he's now finished his collection of 12 watches, but these are no ordinary watches. Oh no, these aren't watches that you just take out and wear on your wrist. These are very special watches. And if you want to be bored for half an hour, just let Ephraim tell you about even just one of his watches and what makes it so special. Absolutely fascinating. Or, on a business or a corporate level, we might say if we run a business, the most important thing we have are our workforce, or the plants that we have to where people work, or the managers that we have and things like that. But it goes deeper than that. Because in the headlines recently, we found out that one of the most precious things that we can have, or businesses can have, is something which Samson knew he had, his reputation. We all have a reputation. The minute I think of anyone in this church, I think of their reputation. And the minute we think of something, let's just say Coca-Cola. Why? It's the biggest drinks brand in the world. And don't we know it? Time after time after time, we're told that life goes better with Coke. What about Volkswagen? Their reputation is in tatters because 3 or 4 people decided they would try and fool the American emissions test and get away with it. It's going to bring that company down. $12 billion is the lawsuit at the moment. And the Germans are saying, oh, we can weather the storm. Their reputation is in tatters. And then you've got people like Rolls-Royce. If you copy anything from a Rolls-Royce, stand by for a solicitor's letter. They guard their reputation with a vengeance. And then you've got people like Mercedes-Benz and Volkswagen. I've mentioned Volkswagen and things like that. They're all very, very, very keen to guard their reputation. I wonder if Christians are as keen to guard their reputation as big companies are. Well, our final standing is what God thinks of us. That's all that matters, isn't it? Our reputation, God knows what we're like. He knows that we're fallible, sinful human beings. So before we start castigating people like Samson, we should remember, there but for the grace of God go I. And that was what John Bradford said when he watched someone going to the scaffolding to be killed hundreds of years ago. There but for the grace of God go I. I could have been like him. But Samson is such an interesting character. And we're just going to learn a few things about him tonight. We've read from the New and the Old Testament. We're going to find out how he lost his reputation, what kind of reputation he had, what God thought about him, what others thought about him. And at the end of the day, what happened to Samson after he'd lost everything? Did he lose God? No, he didn't. Because the hymn that we could have sung then to replace that one, loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Samson, at the end of the day, God had the last say. And the word records for us that Samson did more good when he brought that temple of Dagon down than he did in his life. So what a fascinating character he is. Now, why am I wanting to speak about this tonight? We looked at the mind this morning. We're looking at the body tonight. Well, I'll tell you why. I often used to think that when pastors were preparing sermons, a divine light would shine in the study and bang, they'd write it down straight away. It doesn't work like that. John Beattie had a great big library. I know because I used to go up and have a look around the books. And I'm sure Pastor Billy has a great big library. I'm sure Val Howell does. They read good Christian books. Of course, the Bible underpins everything they preach on. Of course it does. But this is a book, and I've asked James, my son-in-law, if I could borrow it. And it's by a man called Peter Masters. He's an amazing guy. It says on the back, he's been a minister of the Metropolitan Tabernacle since 1970. When you hear about ministers and they've been 5 years at a church and everyone makes a big fuss about them, he's nearly been 45 years at the same church, the Met Tab. He's got some big shoes to fill. This is Spurgeon's church from the past. But he's been greatly used by the Lord. He's got his own television channel, I know that, because I've seen some of the programmes where the gospel is presented in a simple, straightforward manner. And this book, which mentions Samson, is called Not Like Any Other Book, Interpreting the Bible. And that is so crucial that the men who preach in pulpits believe, first of all, that the Bible is the Word of God and then interpret it correctly. And don't just go on the latest fad or the latest fashion and the latest criticism, because really they are playing with fire. Playing with the Word of God literally is playing with fire. This is God's Word. He's given it to us. It's complete. We don't need any more revelation or anything like that. So it's especially interesting that when we read about the story of Samson, we have a firm foundation on which to base our thoughts and feelings. And we don't judge him from our own standpoint and come to our own erroneous conclusions. You know, one of the foundations of the Protestant faith is treating people like grown-ups. The Lord Jesus Christ said, seek and you shall find. And we believe that, don't we? If anyone is earnestly seeking after salvation, they can open the Bible and, guided by the Spirit of God, we really believe the Spirit of God will guide them and help them to find the answers to the questions that have been nagging them. You heard Paul shout out this morning. He was worried. Well, he's had an argument with his best friend. And I think behind all his problems is this. Even he recognises he's fallen out with his best friend. And now he walks around Ormskirk alone. And his best friend of the past, he walks around Ormskirk alone and things like that. And perhaps, who knows why he's been brought to the church, but I'm sure we'll learn some really interesting lessons from having him, despite his singing, etc., etc., etc. But we've still learned to be patient, haven't we? I think, was it you, Joyce, who said, these are the kind of the people the Lord used to mix with on a regular basis. the people we would call misfits. Our Lord Jesus Christ loved meeting them. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Pharisees got it completely wrong, because they thought they were Christians. And the Lord said, no, you're sadly mistaken. You must be born again. So going back, the scripture, we can trust it. And we are grown-ups. We're allowed to read it for ourselves. We don't need anyone else to interpret it for us. We can read it privately. We can see what God is saying. And through that, as we study the story of Samson and match scripture with scripture, we'll come to the right conclusion on his life. Peter Masters maintains that right through his life, Samson was guided and blessed by God. There was a time when he almost married a foreigner. That marriage was never consummated, and his wife was given to someone else. But God used that so that Samson could get into the Philistines. And the Philistines made fun of him, and Samson made fun of them. Remember how Samson used to set them riddles, and he spent days and days and days trying to come to an end of these riddles. Samson was the only one of the Israelites who God used, because everybody else was scared stiff of the Philistines. And God in effect said, shame on you. But there is one man who's not been bowed. There is one man who's been blessed with extraordinary strength. There is one man who will not bow down to the Philistines, and I'm going to use that man, and I'm going to use him in some very, very strange ways. And even though sometimes he was misunderstood by the Israelites, by his parents, God knew exactly what was happening in the mindset of Samson. And you know, there are some Christians who everybody else misunderstands. They're quirky, they're strange. And yet God has his hand on them. You'll find that with missionaries, won't you? You'll find that with people who set up pioneer churches. You'll find that with people who do some amazing things for God. And everybody else tries to dissuade them and say, that's not a sensible thing to do. The early missionary movement, I'm sure there were missionaries who were put off going abroad because we've never done that before. But there were missionaries like William Carey and others who said, well, we've got to do it now, because they believed in the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in a sense, God used Samson like a missionary to his own people to show them that no matter how weak they were and how pathetic they were, there was one man who God could use as an example of what happens when God blesses and uses just one man. I think it was Daniel who said, the people who know God shall do exploits. My word. Samson did some amazing exploits, as he took a jawbone of an ass and slew lots of Philistines. As he set fire to all the Philistine crops, we might think, good grief, you're mad, Samson. No, he wasn't. The Philistines hated the Israelites with a vengeance. And God was not going to stand by and see his people dealt with like that. But who was going to stand up to them? And the Spirit of God rested on that little boy from his birth. We believe the Lord Jesus Christ announced his birth to his parents. And we believe he was a very, very special boy. It's nice to have special children, not ones that we set on a pedestal and tell them, you're special, because little children get great big heads then. Oh, we're special. No, Samson was special, and he knew it. And he knew in the providence of God that his life was being guided and blessed by God. But not all the time. He wasn't this headstrong character driven by carnal instinct. But there was a time, and we read about it, when he fell into a grievous sin, and God was not going to make an exception for Samson like he doesn't make an exception for any Christian. If a Christian falls into a grievous sin, God doesn't change the rules all of a sudden and say, don't worry, you're a pastor, it doesn't count. Yes, it does. King David got to know that. Other men and women of the Bible got to know that. And to their shame, had to come in repentance and ask God to forgive them. Because there are times when Christians can get so big that God brings them down. Now, I'm not saying that was the case with Samson, But it can be the case of other people. We've all seen it, haven't we? The American evangelists. These men and women, we need this, we need that, we need the other. And then some scandal is uncovered and they just disappear from view. Perhaps God has dealt with them because they thought they were invincible. But Samson was not a headstrong character driven by carnal instinct and lust. Let's turn to Hebrews 11 just to remind ourselves what God thinks of people like Samson. And we want to read from verse 32 to 40, paying particular attention to 34 and 36. I'm not stealing Billy's thunder. He'll do a far better sermon on Samson, but we're just doing it a little earlier because you'll come to this in a few weeks' time. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. What more shall I say, says the writer to the Hebrews? Time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of a sword, out of weakness were made strong, that's Samson, became valiant in battle, that's Samson, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, stroke Philistines, that's definitely Samson. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Some others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and of imprisonment, that's Samson. They were stoned, sawn in half, sawn in two, were tempted, slain with a sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, were destitute, afflicted, tormenting, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. They did not see the fulfillment of what they believed in, but one day they will. Samson was a hero of the faith. So God sees people differently than we do. That's a very, very important lesson. God sees people differently than we do. We can judge people. We think we can make a fair estimation. We don't know the half of it. We can look at people and their Christian testimony and their Christian life and things like that. We do not know the half of it. We're not saying they're not genuine Christians, but God knows us better than we know ourselves. And we can judge Samson, not by what he said, but by what he did. He had a real living faith in God. He was a maverick. He was unique. He was a one-off. The church needs people like that, doesn't it? We can't all be in the same, squeezed into the same mould, so that we dress the same and we do this the same and we do that the same. The church sometimes needs mavericks who are a little bit different. It's not saying they're less godly or anything like that, but they are different. God blesses them for those differences. They can go to places and do things that we would never dream of. And Samson was just like that. He judged it part of Israel for 20 years. He subdued but didn't overwhelm the Philistines. His great acts of faith were done alone. The spiritual and moral state of Israel was such that God would not use them. I'm quoting now from Peter Masters. That marriage I mentioned was of the Lord. That led him into the Philistine society, if you like, so that he was able to do something that nobody else could do. So Peter Masters sums up and he says this: Samson was full of faith and boldness. The Israelites were timid and fearful. Samson looked to the promised seed and to an eternal city. The Israelites just wanted to be free of the Philistines. Samson was free and uninhibited. The Israelites were dominated by the whims of the Philistines. Samson was taken note of and held in awe by the Philistines. They were frightened of him. The minute that Samson appeared, they were frightened of him. Meanwhile, the Israelites were despised and given no respect. How sad that God's people should be treated like dirt. But that's the Philistines mocked them and laughed at them and thought they were of no account at all. Samson demonstrated the power of God to do things far beyond ordinary human capacity. He was a superman. They, despite being so numerous, could do nothing. Finally, In the time of his punishment and distress, he repented and committed himself to God. That's what we read about. But they remained obdurate in their decadence for 40 years. My goodness me, we worry, don't we, when our spiritual temperature goes down for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, and we don't feel like going to the prayer meeting, or we don't read our Bible. Can you imagine, for 40 years, God's people turning their back on God? No wonder Samson got so frustrated with them and said, I'll do it on my own, believing that God could use him, which he did. Now let's just think about the dark side to Samson's life, and we read about it when he gets married to Delilah. That was a film in the 60s. Was it Victor Mature or Victor Manure, as my dad used to call him? I think it was Victor Mature who played Samson and Delilah. You might have seen the film. It'll be around somewhere, won't it, on Amazon? But what wonderful words the Bible uses to describe some kinds of women. Verse 16 of chapter 16. It came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. Men know what that's like when they are pestered about something. Children especially know how to manipulate by pestering. No wonder Aldi have moved all the sweets from the tills elsewhere in the store, so there's no temptation there. But the Bible catches it in such brilliant detail. Here's this big, strong man. And this lady, through her constant pestering, three times he toys with her and plays with her. But finally he gives in and he tells Delilah the secret of his strength. Shame on you, Samson. You've turned your back on everything you loved and believed in. What do your parents think of you now? Never mind that. What does God think of you now? I'll tell you what Celine said when Bathsheba and David committed adultery. What do you think God felt? And Celine said, God was disappointed. Not half God was disappointed. Imagine how he felt now, but he doesn't intervene. The Bible treats people like grown-ups. Samson has got now to face the consequences of his own sin. And very, very often, when we're caught out, when we've done something wrong, we do not want to face the consequences. So we have the excuse, oh, don't worry, I've been forgiven that sin. No, it doesn't work like that. If we're driving along and texting and we kill someone, we can't just say, well, it doesn't matter, I've been forgiven. No, you will live with that for the rest of your life, as a young girl in Burscough is. Nigel, who lived round the corner from your mum, went out jogging in November 2010 or 11, and a young girl from Burscough, an 18-year-old, driving down Northway, texted, lost attention for a fraction of a second. He's now a human cabbage. There's no other way to describe it, unfortunately. She'll be out of prison soon. Nigel won't. They've had to have the house converted and everything for that one moment of madness. So don't let's think that Christians can sin and say, oh, it doesn't matter, it's under the blood, etc. No, it's not. There are some very serious things happen when Christians sin. And God does not have any favourites and say, oh, it doesn't matter, he's a pastor, he's an elder, he's a deacon, he's a stalwart of the church. What will happen if this comes out? No, it's dealt with. And this is what happens to Samson. He now commits spiritual adultery. We're warned about it in the book of James. We have to be on our guard all the time, especially as evangelical Christians. We think we're a breed apart. No, we're not. We're fallible like everybody else. We are no better than anyone else. And Samson now loses everything because of this stupid, stupid joke that's played on him. Go on, Samson, tell us what makes you strong. Oh, all right, then. Three times he spins her a line and he fights off the Philistines. The fourth time he's pestered to death. He loses his purity, his obedience, his mission. He's a broken man. He's lost his reputation. And when you've lost your reputation, try as you may, people always remember what you have done. You live with it for the rest of your life. Wasn't that the case with John Profumo? Now, some people here will say, who was John Profumo? Well, John Profumo was a very high-ranking man in British society. And John Profumo was caught out with a great big scandal. And I think he ended his days helping homeless people in London. He tried to pay back his debt to society, but mention John Profumo, you will not remember the great man in the, as a naval attaché or whatever he was. You'll remember Christine Keeler and what went on at those society parties in the 60s, a permissive society. Roy Jenkins has got a lot to answer for. Do you remember him? The man who thought anything goes. We're now in the liberal 60s, we can do anything. Look at society now and what's happened with that. Samson, you've made a big mistake. You've lost your reputation, your moral strength, your physical strength, your dignity, and so it goes. But he hadn't lost God, and God hadn't lost Samson. And that's absolutely amazing. And one of the jewels of the Christian faith is the fact that once saved, always saved. And we can, yeah, we say a hearty amen to that, but it's a little bit different, isn't it, when we're stood in a temple with a little lad next to us and we've had our eyes gouged out. What's going to happen now? Samson, you've been an absolute, yes, I know I have. And what does he do? He cries that amazing prayer. Oh Lord God, remember me, I pray. Was that said in doubt or fear, or was that said in faith? Lord, I can't see you. I can't see anything. My eyes have been gouged out. I don't know where I am. I can hear lots of laughing and joking. People are prodding me with sticks and wanting me to do this. I wonder what they wanted him to do when he performed. Doesn't bear thinking about, does it, when they make fun of Christians? People don't make fun of Christians lightly, and they didn't make fun of Samson lightly because God vindicated him. And although he'd lost everything, he hadn't lost his faith in God, and he called to the Lord saying, "Oh Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me just this once, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." Samson never, ever, ever forgot his mission in life. As a little baby boy, he was marked out as someone special. And that had carried on. And despite everything, God honoured that man's prayer. Just turn in the Psalms to remind ourselves of some very precious promises to Christians who feel that God has forgotten them. And funnily enough, we're going back to Psalm 37. And Psalm 37, verse 24, says this. Though he fall, Samson fell. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. And then Asaph, who is well regarded as that brilliant worship leader, what does he say in Psalm 73? Psalm 73, verses 22 and 23, Asaph says this. I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. Well, I bet Samson felt like a circus animal, being goaded and laughed at and mocked. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. I wonder if Samson heard a voice in his ear whispering, saying, Samson, you're not alone. I've heard your prayer. Now push with all your might. What an amazing sight. This great temple of Dagon came crashing down. And in his death, Samson was victorious. Reminds us, doesn't it, of the Lord Jesus Christ, victorious in death. A last prayer prayed. God blessed that prayer and honoured that prayer, and we're feeling the effects of it even now down the ages. It is finished. He gave up his spirit. And as Samson died, and as God vindicated Samson, we can always have confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ. So you can never thwart the purposes of God. The Philistines couldn't. The Israelites couldn't. And ultimately Samson couldn't. Because God is always going to have the last say. There's going to be a time in all our lives when we face our judge and maker. And he will have the last say. And no matter what we say or what we think, God will have the last say. And that question will be asked, why should I let you into my heaven? And people who said, I never believed in you, and I don't believe in heaven or hell, they'll get a terrible, terrible reminder that God was serious all their life. He revealed himself through church, for commandments, through Christ, through creation, and through their conscience. Samson came through victorious. Every Christian here who will suffer for their faith, and we don't do very much suffering for our faith, do we? We will be victorious. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was victorious. And we see in Samson a type of Christ who was victorious at the end. Jesus Christ never sinned. He didn't deserve to die, but he did, because that was the only way in which God could save sinners. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. What must we do? But whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen.